Our sermon text this morning is the book of Genesis, chapter 3, and I want to resume our study this morning of Genesis, picking up where we left off about a month ago with Genesis chapter 3. What I want to do is to preach from the book of Genesis when I'm doing the morning services and from the book of James when I'm preaching in the evenings. And when we are able to resume our physical assemblies together, I want to go back to the book of Leviticus for our evening series. But this morning, I want to resume our study of Genesis, and we are in the third chapter of Genesis, and I want to focus especially on verses 16 through 19 of Genesis chapter 3, but I want to back up just a bit and begin the reading in verse 14. So Genesis 3 and verse 14, before we hear God's word, let's join our hearts together in prayer. Well, Lord our God, we thank you for the Holy Scriptures, which are breathed out by you and therefore profitable for us. We thank you for your Spirit who brings illumination to our minds and hearts so that we may have a right understanding of your word. Father, by your Spirit this morning, we pray that you would produce faith in our hearts, that we may believe the Scriptures, and give us the grace to be doers of your word and not hearers only. For we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Genesis chapter 3 and beginning in verse 14. The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way of the tree of life. This is the word of God. Now, we have noted in previous sermons on the book of Genesis that God made a covenant with Adam, which is usually called the covenant of works. And the covenant of works, like all other biblical covenants, had sanctions. Sanctions are future consequences for keeping or breaking the covenant. Covenant sanctions are divided into two categories. There are blessing sanctions on the one hand and curse sanctions on the other. God promises to bless covenant keepers and threatens to curse covenant breakers. So covenants include two kinds of sanctions, blessings and curses. And the sanctions of the covenant of works were life and death. The blessing sanction was life in the ultimate sense of the term, glorified eternal life in heaven. And the curse sanction was death in the ultimate sense of the term, eternal perdition in hell. The sanctions of the covenant of works pointed forward to the final judgment at the end of the world. They pointed forward to the eternal states of heaven and hell. After testing man's obedience in a probation event, God's plan was to bring Adam and Eve before his judgment seat for final judgment. and he would render to them according to their works. If they were covenant keepers, he would reward them with heaven, the blessing sanction. But if they were covenant breakers, he would punish them with hell. That's the curse sanction. And immediately after Adam and Eve disobeyed God by eating the forbidden fruit in Genesis chapter 3, God appeared in the Garden of Eden as the righteous judge to judge them. And if God had judged them according to strict justice, he would have consigned them then and there to eternal perdition in hell. He would have said to Adam and Eve, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Now that's what we expect God to say to Adam and Eve in Genesis 3 because they were covenant breakers. They had rebelled against God, they had sided with the devil, and they deserved to receive the curse sanction of the covenant of works, eternal death. But that's not what they received from God. In fact, God did not even cast Satan into hell in Genesis chapter 3. Now, God most certainly cursed the devil in verse 14, and that curse would ultimately result in Satan's damnation. But God did not immediately execute his final judgment against him. God delayed or postponed the execution of his final judgment against Satan and against fallen man because God had another plan. And that plan is revealed in Genesis 3:15. In Genesis 3:15, God says to the serpent, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Now here in Genesis 3:15, God reveals his plan to bring redemption to sinners through a redeemer, the offspring of the woman who will crush the serpent's head. The coming redeemer is the one who will execute the final judgment on Satan. God did not cast Adam and Eve into the lake of fire because he had a plan to redeem them and to redeem some of their children. Now, God did not plan to redeem all humanity, but to redeem some of them. And those who were chosen for redemption are called in Holy Scripture the elect. And so from this point on, from Genesis 3:15 on, all humanity is divided into two groups of people, the elect and the non-elect. The elect will be redeemed by God through the champion seed of the woman who comes to crush the head of the serpent. But the non-elect will not be redeemed, but will be consigned to eternal perdition along with Satan and his angels at the end of the world. The non-elect are the seed of the serpent in Genesis 3:15. The elect are the seed of the woman, represented by Christ, their head. So humanity here is divided into two groups of people, the children of God and the children of the devil. Now, in the parable that our Lord Jesus Christ told in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 25, the elect and the non-elect are represented by the sheep and the goats, respectively. At the last day, the sheep and the goats will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and Christ will say to the sheep, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world," Matthew 25:34. The sheep are the elect who are redeemed by Christ, and they therefore receive the blessing sanction of the covenant of works, that is, eternal glorification in heaven. But to the goats, Christ will say on the day of judgment, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." The goats are the non-elect who are not redeemed by Christ, and they therefore receive the curse sanction of the covenant of works, eternal perdition in hell. In the final judgment at the end of the world, all human beings, all people without exception, will stand before the judgment seat of God. The elect will stand before him redeemed in Christ. The non-elect will stand before him fallen in Adam. Now that's the final judgment. On judgment day, God will execute the two sanctions of the covenant of works, life and death, heaven and hell. And it's that final judgment that God delayed or postponed in order to make room in history for the accomplishment of his plan of redemption. God delayed the destruction of the wicked, both wicked angels and wicked people, in order to accomplish in history the redemption of his elect people through a redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the only redeemer of God's elect. God, to put it in other words, God suspends the full measure of his wrath against sin. He postpones the execution of his sentence of condemnation. He endures with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, as Paul puts it, in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory, Romans 9. In other words, God delays the destruction of the non-elect in order to redeem the elect. God postpones his final judgment in order to carry out his plan of redemption in history. Now, that tells us something very important about the history of the world. The entire history of the human race from the fall of Adam and Eve until the final judgment is a time of divine restraint and patience and forbearance in which God does not display the full measure of his wrath against sin. God suspends the full revelation of his wrath until the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed, Romans 2:5. By his common grace, God exercises restraint. He exercises patience, forbearance, long-suffering until the judgment of the great day when that restraint will be removed. The great day of God's wrath will come at the end of the world, and all human beings will stand before his judgment seat, either condemned in Adam or justified in Christ. And all people will be separated on that day into two groups, the sheep and the goats, the children of God and the children of the devil, the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. Now that's going to happen at the end of human history. At the present time, however, we are living under a very, very different state of affairs. All human beings, all without exception, whether elect or non-elect, whether children of God or children of the devil, are living under a common curse and under common grace. And that's what we see in our verses today, Genesis chapter 3, verses 16 through 19. You see in verse 15, humanity is divided into two groups. But in verses 16 through 19, both groups share something in common. Both groups will live under a common curse and under common grace throughout human history until the final judgment. All people, whether elect or non-elect, enjoy certain blessings in common and suffer certain curses in common. They share in the common curse that God pronounced on humanity, which curse is tempered by God's common grace. Now, if you look at verse 16 of Genesis 3, I will show you an example of what I'm talking about. Genesis 3:16, to the woman, God said the following, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. You shall bring forth children. That's a blessing. Children are a heritage from the Lord. Childbearing is a divine gift. It is a divine blessing. You shall bring forth children in pain because I will multiply your pain in childbearing. That's a curse. Suffering pain in childbearing is a divine curse. Now, both childbearing is a divine blessing and suffering pain in childbearing as a divine curse are common to all people, to the elect and the non-elect. And so what we have here in Genesis 3:16 is a common curse and a common blessing. It's a blessing that's common to all people without discrimination, the elect and the non-elect. And it's a curse that's common to all. So it's a common curse and a common grace. Now, in verses 16 through 19, God pronounces curses that are common to all people, regardless of which group they belong to, the elect or the non-elect, the sheep or the goats. These are common curses. And these are not the curse sanctions of the covenant of works. That's the final and ultimate curse of eternal damnation in hell. These are only temporary curses that belong to this age only and not to the age to come. And these curses are experienced by all people in common, whether believers or unbelievers. Now, that's the state of affairs that began in Genesis chapter 3 after the fall and will continue until the final judgment at the end of the world when the sheep and the goats are separated and the two sanctions of the covenant of works are finally and fully administered. Now, along with these common curses comes common blessings, which are enjoyed by all people without discriminating between the elect and the non-elect. Again, we've already noted, bearing children is a divine blessing, and both the elect and the non-elect can and do have children. And so that's one example of a common blessing that comes as a result of common grace. Another example is that of marriage, which is also mentioned in verse 16, Genesis 3:16. If you look at that verse once again, to the woman God said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. The elect and the non-elect share in common the blessing of children and the curse of pain in childbearing, but they also share in common the blessing of marriage and the curse of conflict in marriage. That's what the second half of verse 16 is about. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Now that refers, if we can put it this way, to a power struggle within the family, such that the natural order of the husband being the head of the wife becomes a source of conflict in the home. The wife will not willingly submit to her husband, nor will the husband willingly and lovingly exercise headship over his wife. Rather, he will, quote, rule over her, which phrase is used here in a negative sense to mean something like he will impose his dominion over her. Now again, we see a common blessing, marriage, and a common curse, conflict in marriage. That's common to both the elect and the non-elect. In verses 17 through 19, God then turns his attention to Adam. In verse 16, he addresses the woman, but beginning in verse 17, he turns his attention to Adam. And here God pronounces more common curses tempered by common grace. Verse 17, and to Adam, God said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the dust, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. So God curses the ground, and he curses the ground here in such a way that in order for man, in order for people to get food from the earth, they must exert painful toil. The earth will not only yield its precious fruit, it will continue to yield precious food, but it will also yield thorns and thistles. And from now on, the only way that man can eat bread is by the sweat of his face, that is, by means of painful toil. So people will still eat the plants of the field. They will still eat bread. That's a common blessing. It's common to all, the elect and the non-elect. But they will only do so by painful toil. That's a common curse, common to the elect and the non-elect. Once again, we see a temporary curse that's common to all people, but that common curse is tempered by common grace because all people will still eat. Now, the pronouncement of these common curses reaches a climactic point in verse 19, where God curses all human beings with physical death. Again, verse 19, by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. In Genesis 2, verse 7, God formed man's body from the dust of the earth. And now, as a result of the fall, God imposes the common curse of physical death, in which man's soul will be separated from his body, and his body will return to the dust. Now, this physical death, which is common to all people, the sheep and the goats, the elect and the non-elect, must be distinguished from the second death, which is eternal perdition in hell. The curse of death in verse 19 is not the kind of death that was threatened in the covenant of works. This is a common curse. It's not the ultimate curse of death. But this death, like all other common curses here in Genesis 3, is a result of Adam's sin. It's not the ultimate penalty for sin, but it is, in fact, a penalty for sin. Physical death, we can put it this way, is not natural to humanity. It's not natural to human beings. It came only after the fall and as a direct result of the fall into sin. But this first death, which is common to all people, the elect and the non-elect, is only temporary, because at the end of the world, at the final judgment, the dead will rise and stand before the judgment seat of God. An hour is coming, our Lord Jesus Christ said, when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. John 5, verses 28 through 29. Now, those are the two sanctions, you see, of the covenant of works, the consummate blessing of life on the one hand, and the consummate curse of death on the other. On Judgment Day, the seed of the woman will be raised to the resurrection of life. That's glorified, eternal life in heaven. But the seed of the serpent will be raised to the resurrection of judgment. Now, that's the final state of affairs, the final permanent state of affairs, which will bring a permanent end to the current state of affairs in which the elect and the non-elect live under a common curse and under common grace. Now, that's what verses 16 through 19 of Genesis chapter 3 are all about.